starting off with Paul's, and just to correct any misunderstanding about the part that we're on, we're starting part two today. We split part one in half. I did part one A Monday and part one B Wednesday, the 15th. So here we are starting on two, and I hope that I can get through this. It's kind of a longer one, too. I didn't realize the first part was going to be that long, but trying to remember where we left off yesterday. Let me move this window over here so I can see what I'm talking about or what I should have been talking about. We talked about the process that God, welcome to the room. Glad you came in. Talked about the process by which Christ introduced the new scriptures that were being written to finalize the Bible, to bring the Bible to completion. The last 13 letters that were added to it, they're not at the end, but Paul's 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon, were inspired of God, and they were inspired to Apostle Paul, and also to a position that's not available anymore because the Bible is complete, but to these prophets, body of Christ prophets, not the Old Testament prophetic prophets, but the body of Christ prophets, whose job it was to acknowledge that those words that Paul spoke were inspired of God, or were not. You know, it was up to them to acknowledge it so that they would be sure, because they couldn't be sure by looking in the scriptures. This was mystery. This was what God had kept secret and not written in the prophecies. And he only revealed it to Paul for us. So the Lord did supply body of Christ prophets to acknowledge that that's what it was, that it was the Word of God. And so then it was taught in the assemblies to the men. The men taught it to their wives and to women and to anybody else that would listen. But the women had the responsibility and the privilege of teaching the next generation, the younger women and their children. And it was indispensable, really. So that's the process that it went through. And that's where we left off, actually. But I don't know of any scripture that says Paul preached the gospel of salvation to Jews and to Greeks that were already converted, little flock believers. Israel, godly Israelites, what would you call it? Believing Israelites, not the apostate Israel that was prevalent in the synagogues, etc. So when there were people that Paul came upon and they were already little flock people, and we touched on this a little bit at the last lesson there, he didn't try to preach to them the gospel of salvation to get them over into the body of Christ. That would be violating his sending in Acts 26, verses 16 and 17. Let's look at those verses. If someone can post those, it would be easier for the rest of us to see, but I'm going to go ahead and read them. Acts 26, verses 16 and 17, and the previous speaker that I was talking about, I had some issues with, I think murdered this. it says something besides what it says. But anyway, but rise, so this is Paul reporting to King Agrippa. Remember in Acts 9:15 it says you will appear before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Well, the king's part was King Agrippa here in Acts 26. And kings were the second one mentioned in that Acts 9:15 verse. And by the way, the Lord didn't say that to Paul, which the speaker said. The Lord said that to Ananias. Ananias. And we're not told if Ananias told that to Paul or not. But it says, stand. So the Lord said to Paul in Acts 9, according to Paul, he said this, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Why is he going to appear? Delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So you've got this in the middle. You've got the subject, the people, and I'm not sure that's grammatically the subject. It might be I will be delivering thee from the I understood the Lord. But you've got the group that's being talked about here, so I guess that would be the object. The people and the Gentiles. There's no sense trying to separate them because they're together in the Word of God. He's delivering them from the people and the Gentiles. Well, who are these people and the Gentiles? They're the ones that Christ is sending Paul to. Christ is sending Paul to the people, Israel, and the Gentiles from whom he must deliver him. He will deliver him. Okay, that's the qualifier on it. It's not all people and all Gentiles. It's the ones from whom he delivers them. And, you know, I'll go into that in detail in a lesson. I forget the title. It's very similar to that. You can find on page 5 of the website. But it's important to realize that those Gentiles were certain ones, the ones in Romans 11:11 that would provoke Israel to emulation. Excuse me, to jealousy. It's Paul that provoked them to emulation. Those Greeks provoke Israel to emulate to jealousy. I want what they've got. You know, they get saved right away. Why do we have to wait for Christ to return to get saved? Let's go on. That's Acts 26, verses 16 and 17. Christ sent Paul to the Jews and to the Greeks in the synagogues from whom he had to deliver him. And Paul's commission was a provocative commission. He was sent to provoke Israel to jealousy and save some. Some of those that were not literally part of the little flock, but were in the synagogues. They were descendants of Jacob and trying to follow the laws, the Mosaic law, and come to God the way that they had been supposed to, but they missed the boat when they denied their Messiah, when they crucified their Messiah, and then blasphemed the Holy Ghost in the form of Stephen when he was speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to them. Paul was careful not to build on another man's foundation, even if that man's foundation also was Christ, was also Christ. Peter built upon the foundation that Christ laid. He was the rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. Matthew 16:18, I believe it is. And they added that to that, thousands to that. Acts 2:48 were added to that church. Acts 2:47, pardon me, there's only 47 verses in Acts 2. They added to that, so that was a different church. Paul built on the foundation of Christ also, but it's a wide foundation. There are two structures on it, three, if you count Christ, it says, the rock that followed them around, hold on, 1 Corinthians 10:4, I believe it is, let's see, was the church in the wilderness built on the same rock, on the same Christ? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So it was built, the church in the wilderness was built on Christ also. as far as building on another man's foundation. We went through that yesterday to some degree. Romans 15:20, he says, so I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. He doesn't say I never have, or I never will, or I'll die first, or whatever. But he's trying to avoid preaching where Christ had been named, so as to not build on another man's foundation. Okay, it's not something you can make into a law, the way it's worded there. The one place I know of in which Paul told believing little flock Jews that the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles, the Bible is careful to use the term communicated unto them. He communicated unto them rather than preached it to them, the gospel. And that was in Acts 15. I think the wording of that is in Galatians 2:2 or 2:6, 2:2, I think it is, isn't it? I think it's Galatians 2:2. But on Paul's trips, when he preached to the Jews and to the Greeks that had not heard of Jesus, he preached, first of all, he preached the gospel of God, those facts about the identity of Jesus. Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, especially 3 and 4, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, the Christ, that he's risen from the dead. Only after Paul knew that they had heard and believed the gospel of God would he preach to them the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. And we've got a stunning example of that in Acts 17. After the having to leave Thessalonica in a hurry and going to Berea and then leaving there, he waited in Athens and he went and you probably recall the story, but he preached to them the gospel of God, that who Jesus is, and about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they mocked him. And it says, so he departed. In other words, because they mocked him and wouldn't receive the gospel of God about who Jesus is, they didn't get to hear how to be saved. How sad. But, you know, it was just. It was fair. So, during that time between when they had started believing that, talking about these people that Paul preached to on these trips of his in Acts 13 to Acts 19, between the time they started believing that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, raised from the dead, between that time and when they came to believe that Christ saved them by having died for their sins, during that in-between time, they were in the same position as the little flock believers, like Lazarus, Mary, Martha. They were in the same position. They were little flock type people, I would say. I don't know what else to call them. They were not little flock people when Paul first arrived at their synagogue or wherever they were when he preached to them. Paul did not find them that way when he first came to their synagogue. He had not broken his pledge in Galatians 2:9 to go to the heathen, or the one what we talked about that he was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or the Romans 15 verse 20, striving not to preach to anyone that had already heard the gospel of God. That's not it, is it? Anyone that was in Peter's ministry, another man's foundation, it says. Welcome to the room. So let's go on. We're going to talk a little bit more, emphasize more, and try to clear up about who the Greeks are, the Greeks. It's not just somebody from Greece or somebody that runs a shish kebab restaurant or something. Let's compare two verses that expose the change, show us the change from being sent only to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to later being sent to all men with the gospel of salvation. A couple verses. We need to remember, though, that the Greeks were Gentiles who fit the category of being, and I've got five or six things listed here, so the Greeks fit the category. They were Gentiles. Not all Gentiles were this way. Very few of them were. But they during this time period of Acts 13 to Acts 19, when Paul was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek in a dispensation of the gospel, they were God-fearing. They were Israel blessing. They're called devout. They're seekers of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And they're non-national Gentiles that are called Greeks. They're not from Greece. Greek is not their nation, their nationality. And the Syrophoenician woman was a woman of the nation of Syrophoenicia. But she's called a Greek. In the inspired scriptures that Luke wrote there in Luke, I think it's Luke 7. And we said yesterday, Trophimus, he's an Ephesian, but he's called a Greek because he sought the wisdom and knowledge of God, blessed Israel. He was a God-fearing Gentile, like Cornelius. So compare Acts 20, verse 21, which is the summary of that time period when he was preaching the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Compare that with Acts 20, 24, three verses later, his receiving the ministry to testify. And we'll read both of those consecutively here. We'll start with Acts 20, verse 21. In fact, let me get those into text so you can read them along with me. I think it'll be helpful to actually see what the scripture says. Here's 21. And there's 24. Testifying both to the Jew, to the Jews, and to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and it's not named as the gospel of God, but it's bringing your mind and your thinking in line with who Jesus really is, that he is the Son of God. You can see the connection. I hope you can see the connection. Repentance toward God and, additionally, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him to have died for your sins. Okay, that's what he was teaching up till Acts 20, verse 5. Up to verse 6, actually, through verse 5. Acts 20, 24, though, is the next stage. It's to all men. It's to us. It's the dispensation of the grace of God that we're in today. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He had started a course, and we're told later in 2 Timothy 4:7, I think it is, that he finished, that he did finish his course. But additionally, besides that, he says, and none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, that's the first time that's mentioned in the whole Bible. The gospel of the grace of God, or testifying it, or that he received the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 20, not Acts 9. He was saved in Acts 9. The body of Christ began in Acts 9. He received a dispensation in Acts 9. A dispensation, I shouldn't say he received a dispensation then. He could have, but we know that he at least received that dispensing of the gospel in Acts 13, 1 through 4. So going on, we're going to compare the gospel of God to the gospel of Christ. We've alluded to the difference, but let's look at it a little more closely. Several passages that clearly show that Paul always presented the gospel of God before the gospel of Christ that saves people, saves believers in it. We'll look in Acts 17. This is Acts 17, 2 and 3. And we should look at verse 4, too. I don't have it in my notes, but we'll do that. And then 1 Thessalonians 2, in comparison to what he said in Acts 17. They're both having to do with Thessalonica. So, Acts 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was... I should just say, too, this is Acts 17. By Acts 17, it took him to state that he had developed a manner, a mode of operation, a way of doing things. Acts 17. So, in Acts 13, Acts 11, if he did things a little differently and learned from it, it all went into his, by the time of Acts 17, him having this mode of operation in, or his manner. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, not out of his opinions, you know, he reasoned out of the Scriptures, opening the Scriptures, and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and then risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, is Messiah, the one that was being waited for, that was prophesied. And that's exactly the gospel of God, isn't it? The same thing as Romans 1, 1 through 4 says that Paul defines it there, describes it maybe. You could call it defining or describing. But after having to leave, he had to leave Thessalonica in the next few verses there, up through verse, I think, 10, Acts 17, 10, you find that there was a lot of resistance. He had to leave for his own safety. They sent him down to Berea. And then he went to Athens, and he sent back... we'll get to that. We'll read it in the next couple of verses here. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. So what did he preach back there in Acts 17, 2 and 3 that we just looked at, opening and alleging that Christ must have suffered, risen again, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ? That's called the gospel of God. He calls it that in what we just read, 1 Thessalonians 2, 9. And in then a few verses later, 1 Thessalonians 3, 2, he says... I didn't put that in the text, in verse 4. Let me go to where we are here and get the verse before it. 1 Thessalonians 3:1 says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear... In other words, he was so eager to find out if they had believed the gospel or not. Not if they had believed the gospel. He was worried because he knew he had only given them the gospel of God about who Jesus is and hadn't told them how to be saved in the gospel of Christ. He says, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And here's verse 2 that's pivotal. He says, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and here it is, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He knew they were, well, if you remember before you were saved, you probably had a lot of unpeace, unrest, and I remember I had nights I had a hard time going to sleep thinking about what if I don't wake up or wake up in hell. And I finally found out how to be saved and jumped at the opportunity. But here we see that Paul preached the gospel of God before he preached the gospel of Christ about how to be saved. Testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God. That, you know, that's the gospel of God described with different words to change their mind to believe that Jesus is God, not a fraud. Not someone to be crucified. testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and next came the saving faith of the gospel of Christ, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, well, let's look also another instance that shows us the gospel of God came before the gospel of Christ. It's, again, it's not named as the gospel of God, but it's showing who he is and urging people to believe who he is, followed by the gospel of Christ, but in different words again. A summary of what it is to believe the gospel of Christ. I don't know if you could call it a summary. Let me read the verse. This is Acts 26:18. To open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light. In other words, from believing that Jesus is a fraud to believing he's the light of the world. Turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That is a form of the gospel of God, who Jesus is and who God is. He's to be respected. He's to be believed. It doesn't say verbally there about the resurrection or about his messiahship, but you can see it's kind of implied, turning them from darkness to light, the light being what was presented to them. Anyway, that aspect was given to them, and next came that in computer searches, I guess they call it a fuzzy search. This is a fuzzy definition of the gospel of Christ, or description of it, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That they may receive that, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Believe him. Hold on. Believe in him. What?
It's Christy. I'm in the middle here.
Okay, sorry about that. Okay, sorry about that delay. So let's get on to the next one here. That shows the general or more basic and preliminary belief first that they should turn from darkness to light, from Satan to God, and then receive the forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ. Let's look at the gospel of God as defined by Paul in the beginning of Romans, his first epistle, the epistle that appears first. Romans 1:1-4, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. There was a definite emphasis there in his early ministry before Acts 13, a ministry of the gospel of God to gain credibility as one that's on God's side instead of being against God and killing Stephen and killing going after other little flock believers to kill him. Gaining credibility I don't find in the scripture, but it fits the description of what went on. Paul needed to profess that he now believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he really did rise from the dead. And those three facts are mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures, it says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And here are the facts in verses 3 and 4, Romans 1, 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the sonship, the resurrection from the dead, and that he came from the messianic line, the seed of David. And that's the first four verses of Romans about the gospel of God. Later you come down to verse 16, Romans 1:16, before you get to the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I understand that to be the Greek is in there with the Jews, to the Jews and Greeks first. Also to the Greek means also first to the Greek. It's not to all Gentiles yet. It's to the Jews and the Greeks. It came first to, and later it came to the rest of the, not to the exclusion of Jews and Greeks, but including all people. It was Paul's. We're talking about Paul's apostleship, his sending out, who he was sent to, not to whom the gospel could be preached. One thing the earlier preacher said that was a good point is that Paul wasn't under restriction. He not only could go to who he was sent to, but he could go to anybody else that he chose to along the way and preach salvation. And we know from his mode of operation, his manner, that he would preach the gospel of God first before the gospel of salvation. Another mention of the gospel of God tells about Paul's commissioning in Romans 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. How's that? Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So when you hear about them being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, he's talking about the application of the gospel of God in other passages, and that makes them acceptable. You know how people had to be made acceptable before Paul's salvation? They had to bless Israel. That's right, according to Genesis 12, verse 3. The blessings of God were upon Israel, and the curses of God were against the Gentiles. And if someone wanted to be part of, was not an Israelite, and wanted to be part of God's program, he had to bless Israel. He had to seek the wisdom and knowledge of God, and he could be part of the program too. Especially if he would submit to the part about circumcision, he would be considered a Jew. One law for that's a different application. Okay, but he could be circumcised, and his children would be considered Jews from then on. You know. One more verse where we see the emphasis to know who God is and who Jesus is. The gospel of God, before we see the gospel of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Paul talking about the Thessalonians after they had believed. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That's what we just read about, that Paul was a minister of to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So here is their salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Through having believed the gospel of God, they now are eligible to hear and believe the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. The gospel of God sanctifies toward hearing and believing when the gospel of Christ is preached to that person. So, that's not the end of the verse, though. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So, they believed the gospel of God and were sanctified of the Holy Ghost, set apart to hear and believe. They were made acceptable And they did hear it. And they believe, it says, and belief of the truth. The last five words of the verse there. The word of truth is the gospel of salvation. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation in Ephesians 1:13, it's also called the word of the truth of the gospel of the grace of God in Colossians 1, 5, and 6. Another place, the next verse actually, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto, in other words, he called you by our gospel to the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the I got my notes doubled up here somehow. Let's go on to Acts 17, I think. We'll start at verse 16 and go through 33. For context, what we're really wanting to look at is verses 32 and 33. But starting in 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. And that's a lowercase s, his spirit. That would be his, you know, like body, soul, and spirit, or his attitude. When his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to adultery. I'm having tongue twisters tonight. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. There we go. Verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. There you can see the Jews and the Greeks again. And in the market daily with them that met with him. Well, who met with him? That would be those Jews and Greeks that it's talking about. But you know what? That's a reference. Met with him, meeting Paul. Who's the him? That's Paul. Meeting with Paul, that's Paul's meeting. After people in the synagogues that had been rejecting Christ heard the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, risen from the dead, and they believed it, they would have to get out of the synagogues. They were no longer welcome in the synagogues. They were expelled, excommunicated from the synagogues, and they would meet together with Paul or his representatives. And this is a reference to it. In the market daily with them that met with him. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? He seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. There you go, the gospel of God. And that's the scripture that Paul preached, the gospel of God first, before ever mentioning the gospel of salvation. And they called him a babbler. They said he preached strange gods, Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, and I think that's another word for Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? I'm having to read slower so I don't get tongue twisted. Verse 20, for thou bringest strange Thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. So they're asking, you'd think they're asking to hear the gospel. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. And you thought Facebook was new. So they're probably just curious, not interested for their own well-being in the gospel. Verse 22. Just a minute, please. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Verse 23, for as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26, that they should seek the Lord, that's 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Now, there were very few seekers after the Lord, that is, like it mentions here, in that group. The group wasn't seeking, but it turns out in the end of the chapter we'll see there were two people and a few others that did believe, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Probably talking about the synagogue just down the road that he had come from earlier in the chapter. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. I think Paul was referring to Adam and Eve, I don't know. Acts 17:29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. Reminds me of Romans 3:25. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In other words, change your mind about repent of what? You know, change your mind about who God sent, who that is that was crucified. He's not a fraud. He's the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Verse 31, because he hath appointed, here's Paul still talking on Mars Hill to these unbelieving Athenians, people of Athens, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's the resurrection. So that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 17:32, and these are the two verses here that we were leading up to. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, the gospel of God, in other words, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. By rejecting the gospel of God, the Athenians rejected their opportunity to have heard the gospel of Christ. Because the next verse says, so Paul departed from among them. Why? Because they rejected the gospel of God. They didn't get to hear the gospel of Christ. How to be saved. So sad. People exercise their pride and they say, I don't have to believe that. I'm getting out of here. And they turn down their only chance to avoid hell. Or we don't know if it's the only chance, but that chance. But those Jews and Greeks and alien Gentiles in Athens, a combination, some were Greeks, some were seekers after God, some were not, they didn't get to hear the gospel of salvation because they did not receive the gospel of God that Paul preached to them. The gospel of God was preliminary and prerequisite to hearing the gospel of Christ. Well, okay, next thing we want to look at is what happened upon belief in these synagogues and in these meeting places where Paul would journey to and preach. What happened upon belief? The belief wasn't the last thing that happened. First they believed, and we'll go into each of these in detail, but they believed, then it says they part of them held with Paul and divided from the rest, and it says thirdly that they consorted or met with him. They took counsel from him, in other words, they consorted. Fourthly, they departed from the synagogue. They departed. Fifthly, separated, which might be the same. It's a different word used, though, in different places. Separated, and that was about the rental hall there of Tyrannus or whatever. And sixthly, the last one, they clave unto Paul. A couple places that's mentioned, specifically there at the end of the Athenian preaching that he did, and the people that rejected him. There were two, Dionysius and Damaris, that received what he said. And I have no doubt that they did get to hear the gospel of salvation after the crowd dispersed, and there were just Paul and those few that had believed. I don't see any reason why that was his goal, was to get them saved, to win some, to save some. Okay, so we're down here to what happened upon belief. They believed. Let's look at some verses, and I'm going to go, I've got them kind of in order here. Let me just go through a lot of these verses that I hope will give us the understanding of what happened with minimal comments. Acts 13:39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So right there, if people doubt that there's two ways, two gospels, or two ways to be justified, this sizes them up one against the other right here. One works, the other doesn't. One was new, one was former. By him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Verse 48 in Acts 13, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So this is the believed part that we go through Acts, and we find all these, a lot of these people had some element of them that believed. Acts 14:1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. That'd be Barnabas and Saul, Paul. And so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Well, where are the alien Gentiles? Why didn't they believe? Were they preached to? Paul was still being sent. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. A great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. There are more believers. Acts 17:4, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great number, and of the chief women not a few. We go down to verse 12, therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women which were Greeks, and of the men not a few. Go down to 17:34, verse 34 in Acts 17, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among them, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So there were, though there was mass mocking and rejection of the gospel of God in Paul's sermon to them in Athens on Mars Hill, there were these two people, a man and a woman, and others also with them, that met with Paul. it doesn't say they got to hear the gospel of salvation, but having believed the gospel of God, and that's what Paul went there for, I find it hard to believe that he would not have preached the gospel of salvation to them. They were ripe and ready. Acts 19, verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Here again, this was Acts 18, 8, before the Acts 18, 22 temple vision, when it is that I believe that Paul was told by Christ what he reported in Acts 19 in his writing of 1 Corinthians 1, 17, Christ sent me not to baptize. So before that, he wasn't sent not to baptize, he was just sent, sent to preach the gospel, and he did. So some were still water baptizing because it was still before Paul's temple vision. And that's probably when Christ sent Paul not to baptize. Okay, I don't want to be redundant. Acts 18, verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Talking about Apollos. So there's another example of what would you call it, across the two entities of God that were still in existence in that dispensation of the gospel. He helped Apollos, a Jew, help the those that had believed through grace. He wasn't under Paul's authority. You know, Paul urged him to do something and said that yet it wasn't Apollos' will at all to do that. So, you know, he was in the other system. He was in Israel's system. Through God's attribute of grace is what it's talking about there, I believe. Notice there's no mention there of a general dispensing of anything, grace or otherwise. Okay. Let's go on to Acts 19, verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So there were still... Acts is full of reports of people that believed, as well as the resistance, the stonings, etc., shipwrecks. Acts 21, verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from strangled, and from fornication. 1 Corinthians, let's go into some of the epistles written during the dispensation of the gospel there, from Acts 13, Acts 19. 1 Corinthians 14, 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Now we already heard, Paul had already said in chapter 1 that tongues, the Jews require a sign. And tongues, it says here, are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So it's for evangelism. It's not for edification of believers. And it's not for Gentiles. It's for the Jews. Jews require a sign. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. So professing God's word, prophesying, as well as this duty of the body of Christ prophets to acknowledge that what Paul wrote was the word of God, but when Paul wrote inspired scriptures, to acknowledge it. And we know that some of the things Paul wrote were not kept in the word of God. The epistle to Corinth that preceded the first Corinthians that we have, he mentions an earlier epistle that wasn't kept. We don't have the letter to the Laodiceans. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 14:24. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not. You see the importance of believing? So that's the goal in most of this going through here. There come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. Talking about professing the Word of God there. Or professing the newly inspired Word of God, making it known to the men in the assembly to tell to their wives later, so that the women aren't supposed to speak in the church. It's not talking about now. It was talking about women trying to talk about what they hadn't been revealed to them. It was revealed from Paul to from Christ to Paul, from Paul to the prophets, the body of Christ prophets to acknowledge, and from Paul and the body of Christ prophets in the assembly to the men. The women were to ask their husbands at home. It was to be revealed to the women after the men. That's why the women weren't supposed to be teaching newly revealed scripture in the assemblies. That's what I believe. All those two references, this one in 1 Corinthians 14 and the one in, well, we'll get to that in a minute. I think it's 1 Timothy, and I forget the exact reference, but I think I've got it in my notes when I get down to that point. 2 Corinthians 6:15, what concord, you know what concord, I think you know, agreement, what togetherness hath Christ. Well, I'm going to go with the word that's in there. I don't want to bypass. I've got the King James here. Let's use it. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So, always coming back to the believers and believing God. The next verse. No, this is 1 Thessalonians 1:7. So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. 1 Thessalonians, I've got two verses here before we'll close for today. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, a good verse to memorize and to claim to. If you can't remember it, write it down, because it tells you that studying the Word of God, it changes your life. It works effectually in you. For this cause also, we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There's the belief. And it says, when you hear it, when the word of God which you heard of us. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. But it also says, when you read it. It says we're told to study it in 2 Timothy 2:15. When you read it in Ephesians 3, verse 4, I think it is. When you read it. And finally, 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter, in other words, after Paul, believe on him to life everlasting. And that's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? Believing that Christ has the power and ability and made the way to save you. Believe on him to life everlasting. I'm done. And time for any questions or comments. Oh, there's a hand up already. Come on up, Delta.
Good lesson, Mike. Thank you very much. One of the basic rules, or I'm trying to think of a good Bible student is careful not to read back into Scripture. You know, people always say, well, the Bible, the Word of God, is progressive in nature, progressive revelation. So what we don't want to be guilty of is to take something that is written later on and read it back into Scripture, like most in religion do. And this is also true within Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry, he didn't get it all at once, like so many people believe. It was progressive. And Mike's lesson at the very beginning, he showed in Acts chapter 26 how Paul is going to, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto thee for this purpose, and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So Paul didn't get it all at once. So not only do we have to be careful not to read doctrine that was revealed only to Paul back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for example, but we also need to be careful not to read the revelations that were revealed to Paul later in his ministry, and written about in the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, etc. Not to read the doctrine that was revealed to him later in his ministry into his early ministry, because Paul didn't know about the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, on the road to Damascus. Paul didn't know about, he didn't even know about the church, the body of Christ, on the road to Damascus. So all these mysteries, plural, that were revealed to Paul, it's progressive. And you know, most people will take, when they want to, and these are fellow grace believers, these are fellow mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists, when they want to pick apart these things that Mike is trying to show us, when they want to formulate their arguments, they'll use terms like, oh, you can't get your doctrine from the book of Acts, you're getting your doctrine from Acts. Acts is not a book of doctrine. Well, I'm sorry. Isn't Acts a part of Scripture? And doesn't Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is profitable and for doctrine? So, yes, the book of Acts is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And these same people, the only place, you know, they don't use the gospel. When they're describing the gospel of our salvation, I use the words that I find in Paul's epistles. I use the gospel of Christ. They use the gospel of the grace of God. These same people that say, don't get your doctrine from the book of Acts, they call it the gospel of the grace of God. Do you know there's only one place in Scripture where that terminology appears? In the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. They also use terms like I said, well, you get a, you know, they go to Ephesians, like Mike was saying about a previous grace room teacher was saying, and they say, you know, they pick a verse out of Ephesians and try to make that apply to Paul's ministry at the very beginning. Again, you can't read back into Scripture. Read later revelations back into Scripture is what they're guilty of. And they'll say, and you'll point that out to them. And they'll say, oh, well, it's progressive revelation. And we have it all today, so we don't need to worry about any of that. We have everything that Paul wrote today. It does matter. It did matter to the Galatians, who didn't have all that information. It did matter to the Thessalonians, that didn't have all that information. Paul didn't have all the information to give them. Or they'll use words like, the book of Acts is a time of transition, and Paul's ministry was progressive revelation. Well, at some point in time, as good Bible students, we want to know, well, what was the order and timing of that transition? When did Paul receive these revelations? And we're not always going to be able to pinpoint a single moment or a week or even year in time as to when a particular revelation, for example, the mystery of the rapture. We don't know when Paul received that revelation. But there's a time, but we do read about it in all of his epistles. So we know that's one of the early revelations of the mysteries that, that Paul received. We will want to know what the progression of that revelation is. So the point is, there are distinctions within Paul's ministry. These are the things that Mike is trying to show us. And yes, today we do have the full wisdom of God. We do have the completed Word of God. We do have the full revelation of the mysteries that were given to the Apostle Paul, and they're all written down for us. But what will help us understand some of the differences, flat out differences, that we can find within Paul's ministry, and I'm talking not even talking about the book of Acts, I'm talking about differences between what Paul says in one of his early epistles, the book of Galatians, when we compare that with what he writes in one of his later letters, after he's received the full revelation of all the mysteries from the risen, ascended, glorified Jesus Christ, like the book of Ephesians. There are differences in those two letters. And so how do we balance that? How do we reconcile those differences? And understanding the progression of those revelations, or trying to at least, and understanding the order and timing of that transition, it didn't happen all at once, will help us to do that. So thank you, Mike, for pointing some of these things out. That's what these lessons, that's what this series of lessons is all about, and it's important stuff. It really is. It's not basic material. It's not something that somebody that is new to rightly dividing the word of truth will automatically understand. But I don't think that people that have been around rightly dividing the word of truth, mid-acts, dispensationalism, however you want to describe it, people that have been around it for a long time, I don't think it's their place to try to protect newcomers from something that they don't understand. You need to allow people to hear it all and make up their own minds. People are smarter than they think. As Mike, I think, just about always says, that don't believe what he says, believe the scriptures. Exactly what Mike said. We don't wear head coverings. We don't speak in tongues. We don't, we don't send away for hankies from Paul to be healed, laying on of hands, all those things, which are in Paul's ministry. And like I said, most people will just, that's progressive revelation. Don't worry about that. We don't do it anymore. Well, why don't we do it anymore? Why not? And understanding that is, once you understand it, it'll open it all up to you. So I know there's some newcomers in the room that haven't heard this stuff before. Just want to close with this thought that the lesson that Mike has been teaching here over the past 3 or 4 days, this isn't introductory material. This is advanced material. So it's okay if you don't get it. It's okay if you don't understand it. And it's okay if you disagree with it. That's fine, too. We're not an all-agreeers club. But Thank you, Mike. Open mic.
And this certainly is not necessary to know in order to be saved or to grow. It certainly does help you to grow, though, because this is part of... this is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. This is what Paul in Acts 16, 25 and 26 says establishes us. Establishes us. Makes us stable. Unmovable from our position. Being saved. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Seated with Him in heavenly places. Those are positions that aren't changing, aren't going to change, no matter what we do. It's what God did. So, and Delta, thank you for that explanation. I hope it helped people that were wondering some question or another.